Good morning. Hey, did you know it's Earth Day today? April 22nd is Earth Day. And if I believed in coincidence, I would say, what a coincidence that we just spent the last several weeks talking about God's creating the earth and putting man as the steward of the earth and then him cleansing it. And then telling Noah and his family to go out and populate the earth. And here it is, Earth Day on Sunday. You know, it doesn't happen every year on Sunday. It's the date, actually. And if I believed in coincidence, I would say that is an incredible coincidence. But I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that God has an appointed time for everything. And even in the Bible, several times it says, at the appointed time. And so God knew. He looked at his great big desk calendar. I imagine God has a big desk. And he doesn't have an iPhone. So he's got a big paper calendar. And he looked at it on this day, on April 22nd in 2018, he said, Calvary Chapel Naples, they're going to be at that spot in Genesis where we just talked about the earth and my creating it and putting it in the hands of man to be the stewards of it on Earth Day that day. Isn't that cool? I love that. I love that God has all that figured out, and that his calendar extends on until his appointed time when the end comes. And I love that because I tend to not be quite as organized as God is, and I'm a terrible planner sometimes. And so I'm so grateful that God has got it all laid out, and he knows exactly when everything will happen in the world and in your life and in my life and this afternoon. Isn't that awesome? Love that. We're going to be in Genesis chapters 10 and 11 today. So we've got, if you don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand up. We've got some right here. I'd love to put a Bible in your hands, not just for today, but I'd like you to keep it and take it home with you and take it home and read it. I dare you. Before we get into this, let's just pray one last time. Father God, I just do thank you so much for this time and this opportunity this morning that we can open up your word. I thank you for preserving it for us so that we might learn about the relationship that you desire to have with us, Lord, and that we might learn how to be closer to you and that we might learn how to walk in your will, Lord. So thank you. I pray that this message this morning would be your words and only your words, Lord, this morning. Speak to our hearts and our souls today. Open up our minds so that we can hear what you have for us. In your name we pray, amen. Do you know what a folk tale is? It's a story passed down orally to help people understand why things are. In many cases, they're used to illustrate why things are the way they are. Here's a quick example. Long time ago, the pig looked over at his friend, the monkey. And the monkey was hanging by his tail from a branch. And the pig thought, I'm going to give that a shot. Why should the monkey be the only one who gets to hang upside down from a branch? So up he climbed, wrapped his then straight tail around a branch, and just hung. Well, you know pigs are significantly heavier than monkeys. And whoosh, off he went, yanking his tail off the branch. And that's why pigs have a curly tail. Folk tales are stories that are passed down so that people can try to understand why things are. Maybe you've heard of Paul Bunyan. Anybody heard of Paul Bunyan? Paul Bunyan was this huge lumberjack who had this big ox as a pet, Babe, he called it, Babe the Blue Ox. And so there's a story that says that one year in Minnesota, the winter got so cold, minus 68 degrees, and it was so cold that the flames, yeah, some of you are like, that's not even cold, minus 68. It was so cold that the fires in their campsites froze solid in flame shape and form, just froze. And they were so cold that not even Paul Bunyan could blow those flames out. Now, that was a problem because, well, they were still casting off light. And nobody in the camps could sleep because of all these frozen flame campfires all around. So they took all the campfires and they put them out into the woods so that at least it would be dark in their campsite and they could sleep. Well, spring comes along and all the campfires melt. Well, now you've got all these out-of-control campfires, and they just start all these forest fires all over that these lumberjacks are unable to put out. So they call Paul Bunyan, who happened to be just a little bit over digging the Lake Michigan as a watering hole for his ox. Well, Paul comes over and starts stamping out the campfires in order to put them out, which caused all of the dips and hills and valleys in Minnesota. And that's how you have all of the dips and hills and apparently Lake Michigan. That is a story that seems, you know, I don't know, a little unbelievable, but helps people to understand maybe how things happened. Now, the reason I tell you that is because sometimes, believe it or not, people have looked at the story of Noah and the story of Babel that we're going to look at a little bit today as a bit of a folktale. Look at that and say, well, that wasn't real. That was just a way for us to understand how this happened or how language got spread out or how people spread out across the nation. And I could understand it looking at it. I mean, you can understand that, right? I mean, have you ever looked at a story in the Bible and thought, you know, did that really happen, or is that just a story to help me understand? Has anybody ever? Anybody? Jan?
Yeah.
Okay, Jan. Okay, Jan does not believe in the Bible. George. All right, you see me after. No, I can understand it. I could understand it if it weren't for actually Genesis chapter 10. This is what I love about chapter 10. Chapter 10 in Genesis, it breaks down not just the genealogy, which I know you all love, genealogies, so I'm super excited about today, by the way. But chapter 10 is what's called the Table of Nations, and it's an incredibly accurate record of all of the dispersion of the people groups around the world, how they got to where they are at. In fact, I wrote this down. There's an archaeologist, maybe you've heard about him, William Albright. In fact, he's the one that authenticated the Dead Sea Scrolls. He is a biblical archaeologist. Although, even though he is a biblical archaeologist, he's not a biblical literalist, which means he isn't always the best defender of the Bible and the truth itself and what it's saying or what we believe about the Bible to be true, but he does defend the archaeology of the Bible. And he says this, I wrote it down so I could read it to you word for word. The 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without a remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of people in geographical framework. The Table of Nations remains an astonishing, accurate document. So when you've got Genesis chapter 10 telling you this is how and where everybody went, when you look at Genesis chapter 11 and you see the story of Babel, of how it caused them to go, you can believe that that is a true story and not folklore. It's not Paul Bunyan digging a watering hole for his ox. It is God saying, this was my plan. This is how I'm going to exact it. Does that make sense? All right, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Woohoo, genealogies. I know you love them. I know you do. And sons were born to them after the flood. Now, we're going to go through some of this, but I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. We're going to just kind of go through it. And I'm going to make a couple of comments. Unlike I normally go through every single name, which I know you love. Because why? God rewards the diligent student, all right? But there's just a few things that I want to touch on this. And if you want to go deeper on this, there is no shortage of other Bible teachers and commentators who will tell you exactly where every single one of these groups moved to by country and how it exists today. I'm not going to do that today, but I will touch on a few things. Verse 2, it says, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphtha, and Tagmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into the lands, everyone according to their language, according to their families, and into the nations. Okay, so then you see, here are these people, and they went over here. Okay, that's what that is basically saying. It's the coastland people, and you can actually look up and you can find that, okay, these are talking about the Greeks or the Greek islands, or this is talking about what we'll see Russia, or this is going to be talking about these people moved on down to Asia. All right? So then it says, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Sheba, Havilah, Sapta, Ramah, and that guy. And the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Okay? So it's breaking down, and what we're going to see is some genealogies of these three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to give you all of them, but what we're really going to talk about a little bit is Shem, because from Shem, you'll see in chapter 11, comes eventually Abraham, which will come through also all of the line, David, right down to Jesus. And so what they're saying is we're going to give you a few generations of all of these people, but what we're really going to focus on is the line that this Messiah, Jesus, comes through, and that is Shem. Okay? So then it says, in verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Okay, so a few times as we've been going through genealogies, we've hit upon a few interesting names that I've always suggested would probably make great baby names. Ham, for example, I think is a great name. Now, as appealing as I'm sure Nimrod sounds to you, as a baby name, and it does work both for a boy and a girl, I would say you might want to just stay away from Nimrod. The name Nimrod actually means rebellion. So that might be a name you give your child after a few years. But here we see that Cush begot Nimrod. Now that's, if you see in the genealogy here, that's the first time it uses the word begot. Okay? And it's interesting, in Hebrew it means he generated Nimrod, or Cush, generated rebellion. I want you to hold on to that thought as we go on. It says, Nimrod, it says, he began to be a mighty one on the earth. And so what they do is they take a little pause here because they want to talk about this guy, Nimrod. It says that he was a mighty hunter here I have New King James. It says a mighty hunter. Okay, but in Hebrew, it doesn't say that he was mighty to the Lord. It says that he was mighty, or he was a hunter in the face of God. Okay? So that's not saying that he was a good guy. He was mighty, but he wasn't good. Okay? Nimrod was not good. In fact, Nimrod was the opposite of good. In the Septuagint, which is, I don't know if you're familiar, but the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew of the Old Testament. And in that, it indicates that he was a hunter of men's souls. Okay, so that Nimrod made a decision that he was not only going to not follow God himself, but that he was going to try and collect men and women to himself. And so what we see is he becomes this mighty man. Nimrod is, what we're going to see, is the creator, the founder of the city of Babel, as well as Nineveh and some other horrible, horrible pagan cities, all coming from Nimrod, this guy that says, I'm going to be mighty. I'm going to step out, and I'm going to be in the face of God collecting souls. I will be a mighty hunter in the face of God. You know that when we say something is bad, we say, oh, that flies in the face of whatever, that's what they're saying, that Nimrod flew in the face of God. It wasn't that he was a mighty, great guy, but that he flew in the face of God. It says in verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Cana, and in the land of Shinar. So what's interesting is right there in that verse, that's the first mention of the word kingdom in the Bible. So Nimrod takes it upon himself to say, I'm so mighty, I'm so powerful, I'm going to collect people to me, and I'm going to set myself up a kingdom where I'm now in charge. And so I want you to remember that as we start to move on and as we look at a little bit in chapter 11 as well at the Tower of Babel, I want you to understand that this is all being led by this guy Nimrod, who now is completely flying in the face of God, trying to exalt himself, bringing people to himself to say, don't follow that imaginary God. Follow me. I'm right here in front of you. You can see me. You can touch my hands. You can see my mighty works that I've done. Look at my cities, he says. It's funny because at the time of Moses, Nimrod was a saying, like to talk about somebody who was really powerful. They would be called a Nimrod. Somehow that's gotten reversed because if we use the term, we say, why are you such a Nimrod? It means like you're kind of an idiot. So somewhere along the line, and I think that's kind of ironic that God has taken this name of Nimrod and taken it from being a word used for someone mighty and changed it around to say, you're an idiot. You're a Nimrod. From the land, verse 11, it says, from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ire, Calah, and Rezin. Between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. And so you can start to see, I mean, have you heard of Nineveh? You remember Nineveh? How good was Nineveh of a city? It was horrible. It was so horrible. It was enormous. But it was so horrible that God sent Jonah to go and tell them, I'm going to destroy this city unless you repent. It was so horrible, populated by the Assyrians, who were they were horrible. The Assyrian people were horrible. They lived in a horrible city that was created and built by a horrible man. And God said, I'm going to come in and I'm going to destroy Nineveh. Well, now we know Nimrod was at the beginning of that. Not just that, but several other cities that we're going to see that will be a plague on the Israelites for many, many, many years, over and over again. In fact, we see coming out of Babylon, which we'll see later as we move through Genesis. Verse 13, it says, Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Nephtahim, Parthusim, all these guys right here, all those guys, if you just look down through, it's right there. 15, it says, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hevite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Ardvite, the Zermite, and the Hethite, and the Termites, and all the Ites. All the Ites came out of Canaan, it says there. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Adam, and Zeboim, as far as, yes, thank you, Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their language and their lands and of the nations. So you could see, like I said at the beginning, a clear division of the people, of the descendants of Ham, because it says Ham, there was Canaan, and Canaan it was all of these descendants, and this is where they were, and these are the names of all the people. And as we move through Genesis, we start to see the mention of all these people in this land, the land of Canaan, that God says to Abraham initially, I've given you all of this land. It's going to be to your descendants. All of these people. And you can see that, I think we've talked about it before, where we said, you know, that seems really hard that God would say to Abraham and then later to Moses, go in and kill all of every city you take in Canaan. Just go and kill them all. And we think, that's harsh. But we see that even from the very beginning, even from Canaan, from the man Canaan, we see these descendants, these people coming, and we see their attitudes. And we're going to see that too as we go into chapter 11, that it wasn't just that they were innocent bystanders who had no idea. It's that from the beginning, they turned away from God. And we're going to look at that right now. When I read through this, and I see some of the things that they've done and some of their actions that they take, one thing stands out to me. This is people group after people group after people group who are now practicing pagan rituals and worshiping pagan gods and following men who are in the face of God. And I think how quickly they forgot. Nimrod was how many generations removed from Noah? Ham, Cain, and Nimrod. And you take Ham out of it, because he was there too. Canaan and Nimrod, two generations from the flood, from God coming in and saying, I'm wiping out all of humanity except for these eight people. I'm going to restore it. I'm asking you to go out. And by the way, I'm never going to do that again with water. They worshiped God with an offering as soon as they came off the ark. And now two generations later, you've got a guy that's standing in the face of God, collecting souls to himself, collecting people to himself as a people not following in the name of God. How quickly people forget what God has done. Now, every time I say that and I think, oh man, they are wretched, wretched people. God says, hey, God goes like this. Hello? How quickly do you forget the things that I've done for you, the promises that I've made for you, the prayers that I've answered for you, the things that I've prayed for, the works that he's done, the jobs that he's given me, the places that he's moved me, the people that he's brought into my life, and the things that he's done. And I am wild about God when he does those things, but how quickly do I let those things go? How quickly do you pray for a new job, and then you get that job? And a very short time after that, you're like, boy, I'm good at this. No wonder they hired me. I'm awesome. You know what? Those are bricks that we're going to look at in chapter 11 that I just made. That'll make sense in a minute. How often have you said, Lord, I don't know where we're going to get the money to do this. I don't know where we're going to get the money to do this. And you get money in the mail miraculously after you've prayed for that exact amount. And you're like, thank you, God, that's awesome. And yet another obstacle comes up just a few days later, and you're like, I don't know how we're going to get through this. How quickly do we forget how God provides, how God takes care of us, how God performs amazing feats for our behalf? How quickly? Very quickly. I wish it wasn't so, but it is. So we would do so well to remember one amazing blessing to the next. You know, when someone says, oh, I'm having a really hard time. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't know how I'm going to ever get over this. And someone says, count your blessings. Boy, I hate that. When someone says that to me, but it's true. If you sit there and say, you know what? I'm going to count all the amazing things that God has done, and I'm going to start praying for someone else's needs rather than to focus on myself. Try that the next time you're in a struggle. Try that the next time you're feeling really down on yourself. Start praying for somebody else and start ticking off all the ways that God has blessed you. To be amazed. Your attitude will change. And the children, verse 20-something, one, and children were born also to Shem, the father of all of Eber. Now, okay. This is where we believe the word Hebrew comes from. So they're saying Shem, the father of all the Hebrews, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Aphax, something, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. He named one Peleg, for in the days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Elmadad, Sheleph, Hazar-Mavath, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikel, that guy too, Obal, Amiel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling places was from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, and the lands according to the nations. And there we have almost the entire chapter 10, the table of nations. And remember, as I said before, all of the biblical archaeology have pointed out that where they say that these go, these people have gone to, there's actually evidence of them being there. What's also really neat is when you look at this and you start to understand that all of the people went out to form all of the nations of the world. Where did we all start? We're right back with those three guys, because in verse 19 of chapter 9, it says that it was Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and from these three, the entire world was populated. These three brothers, the entire world was populated. All the nations of the world came from these three men. So what does that tell you about everyone that you're sitting next to in this room? Amen. Not one of us isn't a brother or a sister of the other one, because we all have the same descendants. It doesn't matter what you look like, what language you speak, what part of the world you come from. We all came from these three men. We are all brothers and sisters. And that's, that's not a sit around the campfire strumming your guitar singing Kumbaya, brothers and sisters, but seriously, descendants of one another from these three men. Sadly, throughout history, we just lost that. We've lost that concept. And many churches throughout history lost that concept and preached separation of different people groups and different nations. Sadly, that is a black spot on church history, I'm sorry to say. But we know that we can look at this and say every nation of people came from the same three guys. That means that we are all together, one family. Is that amazing? Awesome. These were the families, verse 32, of the sons of Noah, according to their generations in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So you know, chapter 10 it doesn't go chapter 10 and then chapter 11. Chronologically. Chapter 10 is an accounting of where everybody went. Okay? Chapter 11, now that we're going to look at this, is a little kind of sub-story within chapter 10. Do you understand? So that it didn't happen necessarily after. So let's look at chapter 11. You've probably heard this story before. Now the whole earth had one language and speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed to the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. First of all, do you see anything just in that one verse? I just want to point something out to you, and this is where God has brought me when I read the Bible now. God said, you've got, in this one verse, they're all together, they all traveled together, and they found the land and the plain of Shinar, and they said, let's dwell here, right? What did God say as they came off the ark? Spread out, fill the earth, populate the entire earth, spread out. So I read that first verse and I think, okay, step number one, they haven't spread out. They're staying together. They're moving together. I totally get it. Safety in numbers and all of that, but that's how I read the Bible. And it came to pass as they journeyed, I read that. Verse 3, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, it doesn't say it here, but we know from chapter 10 that who was leading the charge? Nimrod. Yes, that's right. So when it says they said, hey, let's build a city, you know that Nimrod is like, we're all going to build this city. You're all going to come with me. We're going to build this. Now, look at this. It says, come, let us make bricks and bake them. So, the reason this is interesting to me is because up until this point, they either used dirt or God said, work with stone. Stone. When he said, make an altar, he said, use stone. In fact, he would continue to say, he says, use stone that you don't have to use a tool on. You pile it up to make a structure that you can offer up worship and praise to me, God says, for everything that I've done for you and everything that I've given to you. Now they're saying, hey, we're going to do something that's going to be awesome and mighty and great, and we're going to do it through the work of our own hands. So instead of using stone that God has created, they said, let us make bricks. In fact, kind of saying, let's make our own stones and bake them thoroughly. Let us make a city. Let us take something of our own work. Let's make bricks and make our own altar so that we can worship our own greatness. So you start to see that they're going, okay, we're going to move away from God. We're going to move away from what God has called us to do and what he's given us to work with and what he's commanded us to do. And we're not going to worship God in his almightiness. We're going to worship us in our own power and our own whatever it is that we have to offer. We don't need his stones. We can make our own bricks. Once again, I say, foolish people, you've got God. He's given you stones. Why would you not, you know, why do you want to rely on your own self? And God says, really? Is it just them? So I know that I've spent a lot of time in my life making bricks when I've got God's stones so that I can create my own altar and say, look what I did. Look how good I am. Look how much talent I have. I can create my own thing of mighty worth, and I end up worshiping at the altar of my own building rather than going to the altar to worship God and what he's done. Anybody else do that, or is that just me? All right, Jan, I'm writing that down, I guess. That's two for you, Jan. How often do we build and worship at our own altar? That's the question. How often do we build and then worship at our own altar when God says, you stone, I've given you that. Worship, offer worship to me because I've given you everything. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. They said, let's build a great and mighty tower using materials that we create, so that we can worship our own greatness and so everybody around us can see our greatness. I don't know who that was, frankly, because there wasn't anybody else around them, but they thought, let's build a really big tower and we can all look at ourselves and we can all pat ourselves on the back. Now, there is some more extra biblical information that is fun to share with you. Josephus was a first century historian, Jewish historian, and he recorded some more detail about this story. It wasn't just, according to him, that they wanted to build this great tower so that they could look and magnify their own greatness, but that they were afraid that they might get flooded out again. And so they wanted to build an enormously high tower so that if God decided to flood the earth again, that they could take refuge in the tower that they had built to withstand the power of God to flood the earth again. And so you'll notice that it says that they used what? Asphalt as mortar, which is basically the same thing as pitch. That God said to Noah, cover your ark with pitch. And so they're looking at this, saying, we're going to build this enormous tower. And, you know, they said it's going to reach up to heaven. Now, I don't believe that they believed that their tower was actually going to reach into heaven, or else they'd find a high mountaintop to start building on. You know, why build all that extra space? I think they were figuratively saying, we're going to build a tower that's so tall and so strong that even God himself couldn't wipe us out with a flood again. Now, what does that also tell you? Right? They did not remember God saying to them, I promise you, I will never flood the earth again. And somewhere along the line, they had forgotten the promise of God. Once again, here I stand. Here I stand saying to you that I have done the same in my life too and have forgotten the promises that God has said. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, Jan?
Yes.
Have you ever forgot the promises that God has made you? I have. Have you ever gotten worried? Have you ever been afraid of your financial future? Have you ever been afraid of where you might live? Have you ever been afraid of what will happen to your family? Have you ever been so puffed up that you were like, hey, look at me? God says all of those things. He says, I will take care of you. He goes, why do you worry? He says, lock your eyes onto me. And all these things that you need to survive, all these things that you need to live, I will give to you. I know that. I know you know that. But do we forget it sometimes? They forgot this promise of God, and he had even put a rainbow in the sky to remind them. And I don't know what they would look up and say, oh, that's really pretty. Just keep building the tower. They forgot that God said, I would never do that. They were so wrapped up in their own power, in their own ambition to build a mighty thing that everybody around them could see, that they had completely forgotten God. In fact, if you read more history about that, you find out that it wasn't just the tower, but that it was everything about their life was a turning away from God and worshiping idols. If you go really deep into the history, you start to learn that a lot of the pagan holidays that we know of, because they've kind of sort of been assimilated into some of the ones that we celebrate, started with Nimrod and came up through the Babylonian religion. They had completely turned away from God. This was just a display of it. Come, let us make bricks and bake them so that we can build ourselves the tower whose top is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. I have that underlined in mind to remind me, it's not my name that I'm working towards for people to know, is it? Right? Didn't we just think today was the only name, the most powerful name, Jesus? That's the monument, that's the temple, that's the structure that we build so that people will know his name, not my name, not your name. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, it says. So they did not want to be spread out, even though God had said, spread out. They were in opposition and disobedience to what God had wanted them to do. Do you know why? Maybe I just wrote here, they were too comfortable in that spot. Do you ever have God say to you, I want you to go to Colombia or, you know, Peru or to the Pygmies or to Florida when you lived in New York, the epicenter of the world? And you say, oh, I can't move to Florida. That's like a lot. Like my whole life is here. I'm fairly comfortable in my job, in my situation. I'm very comfortable right here, God. You know what? How about I just stay here? And God says, we could do this the hard way or the easy way. The easy way would be to me saying, you know what? Okay, God, let's go. Let's go to Florida or wherever it is you want me to go. Let me leave my comfort that I've got here. Let me just go. The hard way is he comes down and he confuses your language so that nobody has any other option but to leave. Right? God comes in and he says, you know what? You don't want to go because you're too comfortable in your job? Guess what? You're getting fired tomorrow. You know what? You think you've got a good thing going with your house? You got a good thing going with your church? I'm going to move your church 40 miles away. Those are all things that happened to me, by the way, if you want to talk about it another time. Okay. You see, God had a plan for me, didn't he? He had a plan a number of years ago to say, you know what, it's not just moving to Florida. I've got a spot for you. I've got a job for you. I've got something that I need you to do that you can't see, and you probably wouldn't even believe it if I told you. But to get you there, I'm going to have to turn things over a little bit. It's going to seem harsh and hard a little bit, and you might not completely get it. And oh, just to make it more fun, I'm not going to tell you more than one or two steps out. See, it says here in verse 9, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. See, this is what he's saying is, look at how they've come together to be in disobedience against me. Like God has already seen this. If you recall, before the flood, they had gotten to a place where they were so wicked. It says that every intent and thought of their heart was wicked continually all the time. And so God sees this to say, you know what? We have enormous power when we come together. What will we do with that? Will we use it for good or will we use it for evil? Well, God comes down and he says, look what, they're all one people, they're one language, they're together, and look what they do. They build a tower in opposition to me. Well, we're going to take care of that right now. And not just as a punitive action, but God says, and I have an amazing plan, but I'm not even going to tell them Because they're not in obedience right now, they're not going to hear it anyway. But I have an amazing plan, but it's going to take some drastic action to make it happen. Right? God wanted them to come down and disperse and fill the whole earth. They had come together in opposition to God to build the tower, and God says, all right, well, here's what we're going to do. So he says in verse 7, come, let us, I love that, by the way, when God refers to himself in multiple, come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So God says, this is what I'll do, is I'm going to go down there, and it actually says disintegrate in Hebrew, but maybe your Bible says confound their language. I'm going to confuse their language. I'm going to make it so everybody there speaks a different language. And can you imagine, you just get up and you're like speaking Italian one morning and you don't even notice, and you go to work and there's a guy speaking German and there's another guy speaking French, and nobody can understand one another all of a sudden. And I don't know if that's how it worked, but that's kind of funny to think about. And there they all show up and their language is all confounded and confused and mixed up, and nobody can understand each other. And it causes them to go, to scatter. God used a confusion of their languages. He took their one common language and he said, now you all have different ones. And it caused them to scatter, not as a punishment really, but because he had a greater thing planned that they couldn't understand. And as I read that, I thought, man, there was another time in the Bible that I remember where God used language and many languages in a really cool and powerful way. If you remember Pentecost. At Pentecost, after Christ had resurrected, the disciples were all together in one place, it says, and a wind blew through, and the Holy Spirit alighted upon each of the disciples, and it looked like a flame was on their head. And Peter gets up, if you remember, and he gave this incredible message, the gospel message, and it said that everybody listening, they were all from different places, and they all spoke different languages. But what did they hear? The same message. And I thought, that's awesome. See, God confounded their one language here so that they would go out. But at Pentecost, he brought everybody back in by using not the same language, but the same message. And I thought, oh, but what was the message? It was the gospel. The one message that everybody needs. Everybody, no matter where you are in this world, no matter where you're located geographically, we all need the same message. Now, what's really interesting is I looked this up. As of last year, the Bible had been translated into 670 different languages. 670 different languages, but the same message, because it is the one message that everybody needs. So God says, I'm gonna split you up. I'm going to take your one language, and I'm going to break you up, but I'm going to bring you back together eventually with many languages, but with one message. That's awesome. Is that awesome? All right. Jan, you got to check that. That's a good one. Awesome. So the Lord scattered them abroad and there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building. Therefore, the name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused their language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. And so it's called Babel, which means confusion. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old. All right, I'm just going to read through this, okay? I'm going to read through these verses, but there's something really key that I want you to catch. All right, see if you get it. There's going to be a test at the end here. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And after he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years, and he begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. After he begot Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Selah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After Eber begot Shelah, lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, he lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Sarug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. What do you see? Amen. That's right. So what we see is, how old was Noah when he died? 950 years old. All right. Now we get down to this last guy, and how old is he? 119 years old. Do you remember we talked about this? We talked about why there was such longevity of life. It was a different planet. The climate was different. God had protected them with this water canopy around the earth. But when he sent the flood, he used the water in the water canopy to deluge the earth and fill it with water, which then opened up the earth to the radiation from the sun that we now see. And so you see right here that they went now from 950 years old systematically down to 119 years. Right? That is confirmation to me of everything that we talked about in terms of the long lifespan and how it wasn't just figurative, or a year was, 10 days or whatever it was. I see here that God is giving us evidence to say it was this long, but after this, after the flood, it went down to 119 years. What I also see is God's grand plan, because it doesn't say that Noah lives in 950 and then Ham died immediately like 4 years later, because then how would you actually populate the world if there wasn't a slow scale down of the age? They went from this to 600 to 500 to 400 to 2 to 1. And that's how they were able to be able to repopulate the earth. God just has it all planned out perfectly. Why is it so hard for me sometimes to be like, okay, I know you got it. I'm hopelessly flawed. You're much, much, much better at this than I am, Lord. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to use your rocks. I'm going to use your wisdom. And yet mine keeps trying to get in the way. Now, Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy. We're nearly done. Just hang with me. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. Any of these names starting to sound familiar now? Abram, Lot. Okay, good. And Haran died before his father Terah and his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. And so what we see now is the introduction of Abram and Sarai, or who we will become known to us as Abraham and Sarah. All right, and we just got to, through Shem, Abraham and Sarah. Now, one last point that I want to make here that I thought was pretty interesting. Abram, the name Abram, it means father. Ironic, really, because it says here that Sarah was barren. Abram had no children, and yet his name meant father. And how hard must have that been? Names meant something. When you introduce yourself then and be like, oh, my name is Abram, and they'd be like, oh, where are your children? Well, I don't have any children. But your name is Abram. And as I thought about that, I thought, man, how hard must it have been for Abram to not feel defined by what other people thought of him? How can your name be Abram? You don't have any children. You're not a father. How hard is it to not be defined by what other people think of you? It's hard. I see God steps in here to Abram's life and he says, Abram, not only am I going to give you a son, I'm going to make your descendants greater than the stars in the sky that you see here. So great, you can't even count them. And then what he does, he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. And so the question is, was Abram allowing himself to be defined by what everybody thought of him, Or was he defined by what God said he was going to be? And are you? Are you going to allow yourself to be defined by what everybody thinks of you around you, who maybe knows you a little, maybe it's your family or your coworkers? Or will you allow yourself to be defined by what God says you are and will be? Are you a child of God? That's how you're defined. Are you loved? Are you beautiful in the eyes of the Lord? Let yourself be defined that way rather than what people around you think of you. Be Abraham, not Abram. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for all of this and for all of these people who come because they want to hear from you. Oh, I'm so grateful for this opportunity, Lord. I don't know why you chose me to do this, but I am so thankful, Lord, that you did. Thank you for the space that we could come and we could sit and we can have amazing music and we can have the safety to know that we're not in danger sitting here to be dragged off and arrested, Lord, and that we can be out in the open, as much open as this is, Lord, about our faith in you. But Lord, I pray that we have the boldness to take it out of these walls and that we make this not just what we do this morning on Sunday, Lord, but that this is how we live, this is how we are, and that we are unable to separate our belief on Sunday from our actions Monday through Saturday. Lord, I thank you for just these words today, the reminder, Lord, of how easy it is for us to get into that place where we're just going to make the bricks ourselves, Lord. But understand that those bricks lead to the worship of our own efforts and our own glory, rather than building an altar to worship you out of stone. Thank you for that reminder, Lord. I pray that you remind us of that every time we are in danger of starting to make bricks. I thank you, Lord. I thank you so much. I love you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, I'd encourage you to come up afterwards. We have some folks here that would love to pray with you today. If you don't want to pray with them today, then you can write your name on the prayer request card and put it in the offering box that's in the back. Don't run away. We've got a great time of fellowship right after. We've got coffee and bagels and all of us. And if you missed any of the announcements this morning, you can find all of our information on our website, ccnaples.org. And you could always sign up. If you give us your email address, you'll get a newsletter every single week that has all the announcements that we do. It's a great way to stay connected. That's all I got, so be blessed.
Would you all stand with us?